Good morning, everyone. It's good to see those of you that are here. There are so many sick and traveling. I wasn't sure there'd be anyone to talk to this morning. We got so many emails, and I'm glad that we're able to be together. Anytime that I either teach a class, which I do a lot, or get up here to give a lesson, which I don't do as often, but my goal is always the same. I want to accurately and faithfully show God's word. So I pray I've prepared well enough to do that. But if you have any questions about anything I say, please talk to me afterwards. And more than anything, I hope I present God's word. A close second is that I hope that it benefits everyone here, that there's some growth that we can all attain from it. I want to talk this morning about a phrase that is repeated a number of times in the New Testament. And I know for myself, I'm not sure I always took seriously exactly what it meant and really looked into what it is. And that phrase is drawing near to God. God tells us that we need to draw near to him. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 16, he says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So if we draw near to God, we're gonna get help. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, he is able also to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So we draw near to God, and he will save us. In Hebrews 10, verses 21 and 22, it says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So when we draw near, we need to do it in sincerity. It's not just emotion that we go through. And in James, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, James writes, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So, and there are other passages similar, but if we draw near to God, these passages say we get some great benefits. We get God's help. We get salvation. But I want to consider two questions about drawing near to God. Can we be confident that drawing near will really strengthen our spiritual life? You know, it sounds so simple, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But is it really such a sure thing? And I'd like to look at that this morning. And then maybe more important is, how do we do it? How do we draw near to God? I'd like to begin by looking at an example from Scripture and someone that we're all very familiar with, and that would be David. In one of the first encounters we have with David, is his battle with Goliath. And in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, in verse 26, he says, "And then David spoke to the men who were standing by, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills him, who kills this Philistine, and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" I think something interesting there and indicative of who David was is he was upset, not that he was being taunted or even that the people were being taunted, but that it was the armies of the living God. How dare anyone do that? And then in verses 34 through 37, now, David has spoken up that he's willing to go to battle. They've told him how ridiculous that is. Saul, the then king, had offered armor to him and told him how dangerous it was. But starting in verse 34, David says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to him, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.'" David knew that he couldn't do this on his own. He didn't kill the lion or the bear on his own. The Lord did that for him. Okay? And he's going to go battle this Philistine. Now, you know, remember the picture. I mean, I'm not going to spend, you know, half the lesson on Goliath, but, you know, David was maybe shorter than me, and Goliath, I can barely reach up that high. And he had all the armor, the big spears. He was a strong guy. Everyone was afraid to face him. Well, David wasn't, because he had God with him, and he knew that. In verses 45 through 47, now they've come out to face one another, and Goliath has taunted David probably even more than he was taunting the armies before that. And beginning in verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" David's focus was on the right place. Okay, his focus was on the Lord. It wasn't about the Philistine. It wasn't about Israel. It was about the God that was over Israel and over the entire world. His concern was for God. His trust was in God. It was all for the Lord, and he drew near to God, and God delivered him. And I don't think he just drew near to God at that moment. That's who David was. That's who he was. So when he faced that situation, God was with him. You know, it goes on. There are many other examples. David was, you know, certainly the best king that Israel ever had. That's not saying much, I admit. But one of the things that we see over and over and over again about David is that he's always asking God what to do. And I'm not going to turn to all these passages for time's sake, but I'll tell you about them. I'm sure you'll remember at least the general gist of them. But in 1 Samuel 23rd chapter, verses 1 to 4, you know, he goes to God about the Philistines. And God says, yeah, go after them. Well, then his men questioned him a little bit. Are you sure? You know, we're in Judah now. We're not even that strong right now. We're afraid right now. So he goes back to God again to double check. And God says, go. You will defeat them. He defeated the Philistines. In verses 10 through 13, he escaped Keilah, the city Keilah, and Saul, who was after him, again, after he asked God, what do I do? And God told him. In chapter 30, verses 6 to 8, he defeated the Amalekites after asking God. In verse 23, they won this victory over the Amalekites. There were 600 soldiers that were with David. Well, 200 of them were too tired to go the rest of the way to finish the battle. And they stayed behind. So the 400 went. Okay. And they defeated the Amalekites. Of course, God told them to go. They're going to win. So they start splitting up the spoil, and the 400 don't want the other 200 to get part of the spoil. And David said, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, we all share it because none of us did anything. It's God that gave us this victory, and we share it with all of them. In 2 Samuel, the second chapter, you know, he wants to know, well, where should I go, Lord? And he's told to go to Hebron. He went to Hebron, where he was then anointed king of Judah. Not all Israel yet, but of Judah. In chapter 5, verse 19, he defeated the Philistines. In chapter 5, verse 23, and this is a different battle. It's only four verses down, but it's a different battle. He defeated the Philistines again. There's a pattern here, of course. Okay, David drew near to God. He regularly went to God with his needs, with needing help, needing answers. He did what God said. You know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time today talking about that, but when we draw near to God and he tells us something, we need to do that. Okay, now we don't have the same kind of direct line with God that David did, but we have this, and he tells us everything we need to do in that. But do we do it? We have to do it. David succeeded with God. David, even when he was giving the kingship to his son Solomon, you know, told him about, you've got to walk with God. You've got to keep in all his commandments. You have to follow him. And when you do, you'll be successful. But David wasn't always successful. I'm sure we all remember the story of Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba and Uriah. In 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4, it said, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who, by the way, was off to battle for David? And David sent messages and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Couple problems David had here. And it's not just the final result. You know, we know the final result. You know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he murdered Uriah. Pretty bad look to have, okay? Well, how did he get there? this man that was so close to God? Well, for one thing, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know, in the spring, when kings go out to battle, David didn't go. He should have been with his men and with the Lord. And when it came time to ask someone about the situation, he didn't ask the Lord. He asked someone in his household. Won't know who. But it wasn't the Lord. He committed adultery. He committed murder. So when David drew near to God, he succeeded over and over and over again. And that more or less was the story of David's life. That's why he was such a good king. He was a man after God's own heart. But when he forgot God, when he consulted men rather than God, when he went after his fleshly desires instead of the spiritual, he failed miserably. So does it work when we draw near to God that we have benefits? It sure does. Now, I want to spend some time in James, the fourth chapter. In James 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Okay, so the first verse, or the first part of that verse, tells us what to do and what we'll receive. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. The second part of the verse tells us how to do it. Because if we don't know how to do it, we're lost. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. They're two things, but they're still general in terms of things we need to do. We need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Well, let's look at cleansing your hands, you sinners, just briefly. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 18 through 20, it tells us one thing to do to cleanse our hands. It says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" None of us are our own. "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Now, this verse is specifically talking about sexual sin, okay? But we're going to broaden that when we get to the next verse that we're going to look at, okay? And it's such a strong point, you know, when he points out that sexual sin, it's our body doing it. It's inside our body. How can we do that when we realize that we have the Spirit of God in our body? Think about that. How disgusting is that? I mean, that's the picture that is supposed to give us. You don't mix sin and God. You just don't do that. At least God doesn't do it. We might do it, but we shouldn't do it. You know, realize that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And have that thought, not just for sexual sins, but for all sins. Okay, how can we do that when we know, "For you have been bought with a price"? We just remembered the price that we were bought with. And I'll be talking more about that in a couple minutes. 2 Timothy, The second chapter, verse 22 says, now flee youthful lust. Okay, so now we can, now we're broadening. It's not just sexual sin that he says to flee. Flee youthful lusts, which you can have at any age. Okay, he didn't say flee while you're a youth. He said flee youthful lusts, however old you are, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So how can we cleanse our hands, you sinners? We can flee. We can run away from it. When we think about it, when we're near it, we need to get away. We need to stop it. And, you know, what we looked at in 1 Corinthians 6 is part of it. Realize who we are. What the cost was to make us who we are. Who we're the temple of. But then it goes on here. After you flee, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And we can make that a much longer list. Other scriptures do. There are a lot of good, wonderful things, godly things that we need to pursue. Because if we flee from a sin, but we don't fill our heart, our time, our mind with other activities, with godly activities, the temptation will be back. And it will probably be stronger the second time and the third time and the fourth time. The other part of James 4:8 was to purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay? We'll turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read from verse 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? For no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Couple points here. Our treasures are not on this earth. And, you know, I think we all know that intellectually. But do we know that in our heart? Do we live that? You know, when difficult times come, are we more concerned about heaven or earth? Where's our priority? And it talks about not serving two masters. We can only have one master. Doesn't mean we can't do other things in life that are within the responsibilities that we have. Yeah, we have a job, we have to be good parents. There are a lot of things that we have to do that we have to put human energy into. But we only have one master, and that's God. You know, it says the eye is the lamp of the body. What are we looking at? What is our eye concerned about? Does it have to go back and forth because, well, okay, today I'm worried about church, and I'm going to be back Wednesday night. But now, Monday and Tuesday, I have other things to do. And you know what? We all have other things to do Monday and Tuesday. But are we still focused on the Lord while we do those other things? That's where our focus needs to be. That's when it talks about our eye being clear needs a single focus on what's most important, and that is our master. So what are some specific things that we can do to draw near to God? Well, I think we just did one of them. And I mean, this is, I hope everybody feels this way, because I feel this way, that our partaking of the Lord's Supper, I mean, that is so special. I mean, it is the one item of worship that the Lord specifically designed and said, do this. And for a reason, okay? And I might not understand all his reasons for telling us to do that. Yeah, I know the effect that it has on me when I do that, but I'm not gonna pretend to know everything that he thought about it. But we are remembering his death. We are remembering what he went through. The death was the easy part. That got him out of this physical world and gave him peace and gave us peace. But the betrayal, the torture leading up to it, we remember that. Now, I don't want to show of hands, but I seriously do hope that you will, in your own mind, answer these questions that I'm going to ask about the Lord's Supper. When you were partaking of the bread and the cup and saying your own prayer, how close did you feel to God? As you reflected on the betrayal and the torture of Jesus, were worldly temptations also on your mind, or were they kind of far away? As you considered the sins of your life that helped nail Jesus to the cross, did you think about the love of Jesus? And did it make you have a little bit more of a sincere commitment to be more and more faithful to him? Did you think about 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And that was so well pointed out to us in our leading up to the Lord's Supper. And were you able, just for a few minutes, to forget about worldly things and focus on the price that was paid for your salvation? When we realize what Jesus has done for us, how can we not draw close to him with a sincere heart? With a sincere heart, that's important. And if we can draw nearer to God during the Lord's Supper, you know, are there some other things that will also help? Well, of course, I've got a list, and it's not a complete list, and it's not even an original list. Actually, it would be a bad list if it was an original list, because everything's already in here. But how about prayer? You know, is it a habit? It's a good habit, as long as it's sincere. When I was a Catholic, and when I was in probably first grade, you know, I learned the Catholic grace. And I could probably recite it here, but I won't, because I think it'd be kind of blasphemous. And, you know, we set it before, well, not every meal, but we set it before a lot of meals. And the words are actually really, they're good. They're good words. It's kind of short, but they're good words. But when you say a prayer that you've memorized and you say the same thing over and over and over again, it tends to become, well, by definition, rote, but meaningless. You just say it. You know, how many denominations say what they call the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven. You know, that's a pretty short prayer. Everything in it's good, you know, with one minor adjustment about his kingdom since it's already here. But they say that, but if they said those words and really thought about each of them, if you really thought about them, you'd have to expand on each of them. So it wouldn't be that short of prayer. That's why it's a model prayer. Do you pray often? Do you say good morning to the Lord when you get up? Do you pray at meals in special circumstances? Do you have one prayer a day that's kind of a long prayer? Because we've got a lot to say to God and a lot to ask of God. Well, this isn't a lesson on prayer, so I'm not going to continue. How about reading and studying the Bible? And they are different. Okay, and both of them are great. Because a lot of times just reading the Bible will lead you to study the Bible because you want to understand something better. The elders made the announcement last week and this week encouraging us to read daily. Okay. And I'll admit, I'm not that good at reading daily because I spend a lot of time studying, preparing for classes. But that's different than just reading. Just sit down and read. I'm not reading for the class. Just reading to read God's word. It is God's word. And here's a thought. When you're coming to a Bible class, are you prepared for that Bible class? For most Bible classes, the teachers go through a lot of work to put out question sheets, worksheets. Do you come with them filled out? Did you even look at it before you came? And maybe you didn't have time, legitimately, you know, maybe you can't get 1 week or a lot of weeks. You don't get the filling in out. And you're not going to speak up anyhow. Well, it's still going to help you to fill it out. But did you at least read the material? You know, if we're in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, well, at least take 5 minutes to read 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Okay, it's a good habit to get into. And study whenever you can. Small group studies are wonderful if you can be part of them. Spend time with brethren. Okay, we're supposed to encourage and comfort and edify and stimulate one another. Okay, well, we can't do that by not being with one another. Okay, we're with one another now, but you're sitting here listening to me. When are you going to be? And actually, that is encouraging. Okay, but there's more to do than that. You know, how about, well, we talked about the studying just a couple minutes ago, but just social things, sharing meals, okay, inviting people over, going out with people, activities, sports, games. I know that a lot of people like to take hikes. Fireworks at the lake, okay? Or help brethren with rides, with meals, with cutting firewood or raking leaves, with moving. Hopefully they're not moving away, but sometimes they are and need help. With just visiting, there's so much that we can do to help one another. And the final thing I want to think about as a way to draw closer to God, is to develop a thankful heart. Develop a thankful heart. We have so much to be thankful for. You know, and Alan, again, made the comment with the Lord's Supper that we're so blessed mainly by Jesus and our spiritual blessings. But in the physical, worldly things, you know, we all have plenty. In Colossians, the third chapter, verses 15 through 17, Paul wrote, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks through him to God the Father." Three verses all talking about our need to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks." How can we not be a thankful people when we realize all that we have? And having a heart, a thankful heart, is something that God expects of all his people. Okay, and it's something that we can each choose to do. You know, be drawn closer to God, that's an intentional act. We make a decision and we do it, or we don't do it. But will a thankful heart help to draw us closer to God? James, I love this passage in James, and I'm not going to read the longer portion about our language, but in James, the third chapter, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." A heart that is filled with thanksgiving to the Lord will always be drawn nearer to God. Always. Develop a thankful heart, and we will draw near to the Lord. So, how do I draw near to God? Well, there are many ways. The Lord's Supper. You do that anyhow once a week. Put every ounce of energy and sincerity into it. Prayer, Bible reading and study, spending time with brethren, developing a thankful heart. And you can add to the list. I'm sure there are a lot more things that we can and need to do that will draw us nearer to God. But just as a fountain does not send out fresh water and bitter water from the same opening, neither can a heart filled with godliness live a life of sin. So let's do the things that will draw us closer to God. And this lesson is for everyone that's here, whether you're a Christian or not. Because if you're not a Christian, you're really far from God. And you need to get closer to God. You know, you need to study the Bible. You need to understand who Jesus is. And you need to obey him in baptism. But we all, anytime we sin, need to ask for forgiveness. We need to repent. And we need to come back to the Lord. So if there's anything that anyone needs here this morning, you can come up as we stand and sing the song.